The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
You know, it's good to belong to a church, good to be a member of a church. Every once in a while, go in there for a little bit of a motivational talk by the pastor. Come on, pastor, get us pumped up here. Maybe you got kids. Make sure they go through confirmation. And every once in a while, you need a baptism or you need a wedding or, oh, God forbid, a funeral. That's why you become a member of a church. But becoming a member of a church usually implies that there are going to be some things that they're going to ask you to do, they're going to want you to do. And so when people join churches, many of them say, what is it that you want me to do? What do I have to do to be a member of your church? Well, that's the way we begin the conversation today in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. We'll go through verse 30, the end of the chapter. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. This is the Bible study program. We'll finish chapter 19 in Matthew today, and our teacher will be Pastor Paul Hemenway, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How's the traffic on the way into St. Louis?
Well, as you know, I'm on the phone. I could not get over to St. Louis today, and they apparently have a bad accident over there. I pray that nobody is seriously hurt or hurt at all, but they have all lanes of traffic westbound shut down. So,
and that must have happened right after I came across the bridge, because I cruised over the bridge today. So I guess I should be thankful that I didn't get stuck in that too. I probably wouldn't be here now.
Yeah, exactly. So I talked to some other people, my wife being one of them, that are still stuck in that mess right now. So it's too bad.
All right. Well, the telephone works well. We're happy that we have you on the phone this morning, and when we pray here to open our Bible study, it probably would be helpful if you would pray for the people who are involved in that accident as well. Our numbers are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to come on the air with us here and Pastor Paul Hemenway, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Would you like me to leave you?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you give us every day, seen and unseen, and we ask for grateful hearts for all that you do for us. Lord, we ask that you would help direct and guide us to where our faith ought to be centered every day. We are so apt to stray, and we ask that you would continually guide us with your word and direct us and point us to where we need to be at in our faith and in our walk in order that we might inherit eternal life that you have offered to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask that you would be with whoever was in the car accident this morning, and we ask that if it be your will, let none of them be seriously hurt, and let everybody be okay after this. Lord, bless our study today as we examine your word and what you have to say to us in it. And we ask all this in the name of Christ, who makes all things possible. Amen.
Amen. Let's read beginning at verse 16 of Matthew 19. Matthew writes, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Pastor Hemenway, have you ever had the privilege to teach what we sometimes call an adult inquiry class?
Yes, I have.
Tell the folks who are listening to us what an adult inquiry class is.
Well, oftentimes what it is usually something that when somebody's interested in joining our church, that is something that we offer a couple of times a year, and ask them to go through in order that we might teach them about the basics, the fundamentals of the Christian faith, as well as the fundamental teachings of the Lutheran Church, in order that we might be all on the same page as and unified in the faith. So that's the nutshell answer.
Does it ever happen that, at least in your perception, that you have somebody who, for whatever reason, wants to be a member of Good Shepherd? It's not really clear why they want to be a member of Good Shepherd Collinsville, but they do. And so they say, well, what do I have to do to be a member? And then you or Pastor Michael Walder say, well, we have what we call an adult inquiry class. We ask you to go through that class. Okay, so they go through it. But there's a hint, maybe it's even obvious, that they're doing what they got to do to get through the class. It's not certain that they really are taking everything in that's being taught there, but they're putting in the time, they're doing what they have to do so they can get through it and then gain membership. Does that ever happen?
Unfortunately, yes, it does happen. And it happens way more frequently than we would like. But, yeah, unfortunately, yes, it does happen.
Is there any similarity between that description and the man who comes up to Jesus in Matthew 19 today and says, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? I'm trying to link the two. Is that doable?
I think that's a very nice parallel there, or a nice way of looking at it, that there is a similarity that between, and I hate to besmirch anybody, and so that is not my intent, but from, maybe there are some people who sort of have a punch the time card mentality towards church and towards the faith, and so, like you just said, hey, I'll go through adult inquiry class and learn the basics, get my name on the roster, and hey, I'll be good, I'll be good for heaven. And unfortunately, even as much as we teach that is incorrect to think that way and to believe that way, and actually believing that way is going to end up in some very bad beliefs, and could end up in a very bad place for eternity if that's where you put your trust. People still do it like you mentioned earlier, and so yeah, I think there is a good parallel. The rich young man in our text for today is asking, with that emphasis, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And then when Jesus answers the question, he comes back with, well, Jesus, that's not the best answer, because I've been good at keeping those commandments. What do I still lack? What do I still need to do? And there's still that element of, let me do this, let me take care of this, and let me cover my hind end for eternal life here, and then I'll be good.
I'm thinking that when you teach an adult inquiry class, that there are probably three different kinds of people in that class, typically. There is the one who is interested in things of the church, things of the Bible, really wants to learn, really wants to know what it is that you believe there at Good Shepherd Collinsville. They're going to ask questions, and they're going to feel enriched after the experience. Then there's a group, I think, that is sort of ambivalent. They're going through the motions. They're not disengaged, but they're not really on the same page. Mm-hmm. And then there is probably a third group, a smaller group, when a wife brings along a husband, or a husband brings along a wife, and this person really, really doesn't want to be there. Mm-hmm. They're doing it, for a spouse, or they're doing it for a parent or a child or something. But they really don't want to be there. Is that a fair assessment of the groups that may be in an adult inquiry class?
Yeah, I think that is a very good breakdown of it. You know, of course, there's always a 5% of something else involved in everything, but I think that's a great way of looking at it.
So when you as a pastor, and I don't think you have to be terribly intuitive to do this, I think it's probably true that as you're going through the class, you can tell who really doesn't want to be there, and other people who are ambivalent. As you get toward the end of the class, do you address that? Do you privately say, "Hey, Bob, can I talk to you a second here? Yeah, you know, I'm not so sure that you've been on board with what we're teaching here. I can't pick up whether you're really ready to make a confession, you know, to join our congregation." Do you confront that, or do you just go through the class, finish it up, say to the people, "Okay, who wants to join Good Shepherd?" And the ones who want to join put up their hands, and then you can confirm them in the church. Which of those two things is more likely?
Well, there's, I think, you know, Pastor Walter has designed the system in the way that we, you know, the way that we go about teaching the class. And he has written a lot of things into the class itself that, you know, that are constantly challenging people to understand. Look, if you don't believe this, that's fine, but you need to understand that we take this unity of faith very seriously. And so, you know, you have about, you know, 15 or 20 times to speak now or forever hold your peace, you know, for lack of a better phrase. And so he has written a lot of those safeguards into the system. Now, if you get to the end of the class like you're describing and somebody is still not on board and you know it, then he, as the head pastor, will pull them aside and say, let's just see where we at here. I'm picking up a vibe. Is that accurate or not? And so, you know, he does I believe a fairly good job of you know, safeguarding that and actually addressing the issue at hand when necessary. It's interesting in our classes at Good Shepherd. We've had a number of people come through the classes who have gone through the classes multiple times before actually joining. They want to make sure that they are on board with what the Lutheran Church teaches, and they're on board with you know, the family and the community here at Good Shepherd, which is, you know, kind of unique and interesting in and of itself. But back to the point at hand, that you can tell who's interested or not, and if it gets to be a true problem, you know, we have a duty as pastors that we have to look out for the community at large. And so if there's somebody who's not really invested in it and says, "Yes, I'm a member just as much as such and such, give me my ticket," you know, we have an obligation to watch out for that and to say, "Look, we can't judge the heart of all men like God can, but there are some, you know, safeguards in place that we can try and maintain and try and keep. Not for any exclusive, you know, nature, or because we think, you know, we want to protect the country club. We can't have any of those people in here. But we do want to make sure that we are all confessing the same thing." Does that make sense, John?
Yes.
Okay.
So the bad news, and I got some bad news for you, Pastor. Are you ready?
Get in line. Yeah, go ahead.
The bad news is, I think, that it turns out that Jesus was not a Lutheran.
Because, no, but his theology was Lutheran. So.
Well, you know...
I'm just saying that tongue-in-cheek.
Every pastor that I know, every pastor that I've ever known, including you, although I don't know you all that well, getting to know you a little bit better.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody walks up and says, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Every single one of them would say, "There's nothing you can do to have eternal life. You don't contribute anything to the equation." But that's not what Jesus says.
Oh, very good, yeah.
Well, what's going on here?
So what is going on in the text? That's a great point. Now, you know, and let's go to the bigger story, the large narrative, if you will, of Scripture. In the grand scheme of things, as it is unpacked, all of Scripture, we know that we cannot earn salvation. We cannot, you know, choose salvation. We cannot do anything good enough to win our salvation. That is all the work of God, you know, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, and we look forward to that day where he is going to come again to reign and make all things new. And so we know where this all comes from, and the gift of the Holy Spirit enables us to believe that, to believe in the triune God.
All right, let me stop you right there.
Okay, go ahead.
Sorry to interrupt you.
No, please.
But you just said it about as clearly as it can be said. Just
okay.
Like all the other pastors on the Bible study say all the time.
Okay.
But let's say that I'm one of those people who is in the adult inquiry class at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, seeking membership in your fine congregation over there, and I'm one of those people who really wants, you know, I have an open mind and heart, and teach me.
Sure.
I want to join. I want to know what it is that you believe so that I can be a member of the congregation. And here's what it says in Matthew 19, which I just happened to be reading last night, Pastor, before I came to the adult inquiry class today.
Okay.
If you would enter life, keep the commandments.
Yes.
The words of Jesus.
Yeah, very good.
Now, doesn't that sound like the opposite of what you just said?
In a way. It depends. Now, this is all where we go back to context. What is going on here? Is Jesus saying this is the prescription for eternal life? Or is he utilizing speech and rhetoric in another way to actually get to a bigger point here? And I would say that it's definitely not a prescription for eternal life. Although I would like to explain something within the commandments, you know, after I make this point that I think does play into the larger picture of, you know, of salvation as described in the Bible. But, you know, what he's getting at there is he's challenging this, you know, the rich young man. And first of all, I mean, there's a loaded phrase in there right there. Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And so just right there, he is telling the rich young man, when you call me teacher, you're not really getting this. Okay, I'm much more than a teacher. And so within the language of that phrase right there, in the way that the word me in the Greek language is positioned and accented, he's saying, look, you can only call God good, and by the way, in calling me good, you're placing me on a level with God, and you're right to do so. So he doesn't really shoot down this guy's idea, as some people maybe think in reading it. He's actually taking up this word and emphasizing the importance and significance of it and placing himself in the divine nature. Now, from there, he goes on to make this odd comment, like you said, if you would enter life, then keep the commandments. And he's kind of baiting the rich young man there and saying, do you really understand what is going on here? So he asks him, which one do I need to keep? And Jesus says, you know, he runs down the litany. And, of course, him being Christ, he knows the heart of this guy. And he knows where this is all coming from. And so he really lays the hammer down, if you will. He knows who the God of this rich young man is, and it's his wealth. And so in setting up the whole situation like this, he is not prescribing, hey, you keep the commandments and you're going to, you know, inherit eternal life. Rather, what he is doing is pointing the rich young man to where the only place, rather, that he will have eternal life, and that's through this guy who's talking to him right now. So it's a very, you know, confusing passage if you look at it on the surface. And I like the way that you phrase that that aspect of it.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Lael. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing fine. It's a beautiful day today.
Yes, it is.
Yes. I think you've covered pretty much what I was going to say, too, is that Christ was pointing out the possibility for him to understand he's a sinful young man,
mm-hmm.
and that his abilities will not earn salvation, and in fact will damn him. But when I talk to people at church about why it is people want to go through studying the Lord, studying about God in the Scripture, and what Lutherans need to know is that Christ has already earned salvation for them. It's already done. It's not something that they can add to or, mm-hmm. you know, and so therefore diminishing the work of Christ. But that, wow, you know, this God who loves us and died for us before we even knew him, let's learn about who he is and understand the gift that we have and the assurance and the confidence in what he has done for us. And that type of, it's important, I think, for people to understand that information or understand that background about salvation. So I think, you know, when you have members come to church and they want to learn about what Lutherans teach, the assurance is so important that God does the work and that he gives us things for us, good works to do in his goodwill to help others come to him.
Well, now, Lael, you're just a fine person. I'm sure that if you were in the class, you would go in there with the right attitude, seeking to learn and to be enriched. Me, I'm just trying to get through the class so I can get in, get my membership, and get my confirmations and baptisms and things I need.
Oh, yeah, I've known of those, that situation.
Ah. All right, thanks for the call. Pastor, any comments?
Well, I think, yeah, I'm glad she brought that up, because as we get to the end of the chapter, when she's talking about that confidence and assurance and the fact that the one, you know, who is making the point here, who's doing all the verbs, as my SEM professors always like to say, that is Jesus Christ, he's talking to, you know, the disciples about that assurance and that confidence. He says, look, I'm going to do the impossible. What's impossible for you, achieving eternal life, it's like, you know, a camel going through the eye of a needle, you know, just to give you an idea of how insanely crazy and impossible this is for you to attempt it. It ain't going to happen. And then he talks about them sitting with the Son of Man and ruling, you know, after Christ returns. And so when she talks about that confidence and that assurance, I mean, this is what we have within our faith, within our understanding of, never mind our understanding, this is what is offered to us by no less than the Son of God himself. You know, how cool is that? So when you talk about, you know, the idea of, come on, man, just punch my ticket here. I got to, you know, we got to have a place in case, you know, somebody wants to get married. We got to have a place, you know, if we decide to do the baptisms or whatnot. There's just so much more to it than that. You know, it's not just a building. Don't look at church that way, but look at what, you know, like the caller said, look at what is being offered there. It's the Word of God himself, and it's this depth and richness of, you know, what God wants to tell us about himself that we can learn from being in his house and amongst the community and learning more about him. And one of the most important things that he wants for us to have is that joy and that peace of the assurance of eternal life. How cool is that?
You know, Pastor, if you're going to teach, and as you pointed out, you teach the adult inquiry class, and you probably teach the junior confirmation class,
yes,
at
I
Good
do.
Shepherd as well. So you're a teacher, and teachers know that there are different techniques to conveying information. So on this occasion, when the rich young man says, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus does not use the direct technique, which would be, well, friend, there's nothing you can do mm-hmm. to inherit eternal life. It looks to me, perhaps, that Jesus is using the attorney's technique here. You know, when an attorney wants to establish truth in the court of law, he does it by asking questions of the witness in such a way to get the witness to go on record so that that truth can be established. It seems, perhaps, that Jesus is doing that here in this particular part, and the piece of evidence that he is able to elicit is a confession from the young man, all these I have kept. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Paul Hemenway is with us here today. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, over there with Pastor Michael Walder, another frequent guest here on the Bible Study. We'll continue in Matthew 19 on the other side of this break. Stay with us.
I'm Dale Meyer. If you're like I am, December will be upon us sooner than expected. We'll find ourselves swamped with things to do at the end of the year. Now is a good time to start planning for year-end charitable gifts. As you do, I hope you will remember Concordia Seminary. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine.
On Friday's Essence from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio, join me, Diane Summers. I'll give you lots of good Christian music, but also Richard Moore of St. Martin's Winona talks about those great words in Exodus to Moses at the burning bush. Take your sandals from off your feet, for the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. Also, Linda Bartlett joins us from Titus 2 for Life. We talk about identity in Christ, her article in the LifeDate magazine. 1 to 4, the Essence of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The last time Vicki and I were in Chicago, our car was broken into as we ate breakfast at a restaurant not too far from the neighborhood where I grew up. We'll probably go there for breakfast again when we return, but I'm sure we'll remember what happened the last time and be a bit more careful this time. In a much more vivid way, St. Paul and Silas were quite a bit more battle-weary from their travels when they arrived in the Macedonian city of Thessalonica after coming down the road from Philippi. Here's how the apostle recounted his first days in Thessalonica. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Philippi had not been kind to the apostles. They had been brought to trial. Here's a bit of the story from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, a miracle happened in that prison, but they emerged with a deeper conviction that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Lord, we need to see that tough times are not so much something to be avoided as they are opportunities for us to live in confident trust in your promises. Teach us such trust. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who bids us to follow him. Amen.
When does a person throw himself on the court's mercy? Yes. It's when that person is guilty as sin, when hope is gone, and a person is most assuredly lost. That's when he throws himself on the mercy of the court.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You're welcome to join us here on our Bible study conversation with Pastor Paul Hemenway, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're in Matthew chapter 19. So the point I had made right before the break, Pastor, is that Jesus seems to be drawing information out of this rich young man, getting him to go on the record, if you will, and maybe for the purpose of letting him hang himself with his own rope, is that a technique?
yeah, it is a technique. And you gotta, you know, also throw in the aspect of there's obviously a teaching element to all of this and all of what, you know, because where do we you know, Chuck, where do we know this story from? It's from Holy Scripture, and so, you know, Scripture is taught for us and for our salvation. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pens of the authors to teach us about Christ and salvation. So there's a teaching element here that I think that we, you know, need to also remember that, you know, Christ is, you know, to this present day and always was constantly teaching people. So I don't know if it's necessarily as maybe mean as some attorneys could be in a courtroom, but he's certainly making the young man be clear about where he stands, and he's also making the young rich man, he's going to have to think about some stuff here because of his answer.
Now let's suppose for a moment that I'm a member of your adult inquiry class at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Would I be correct in assuming that as a teaching resource, you use Luther's Small Catechism as you walk people through the doctrines that you teach?
Yes.
Okay, so my memory is that the first thing you encounter, if you use the Small Catechism sequentially, is the Ten Commandments. Is that right?
Yes.
All right, so let's just imagine that we're beginning a new adult inquiry class at Good Shepherd, and you announce to the class that the first thing we're going to be doing here is talking about the Ten Commandments. How many of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments? Oh, yes, I put up my hand. Do you know the Ten Commandments, Chuck? Oh, yes, I can recite them. Well, that's very impressive, Chuck. And by the way, Pastor, all these I have kept. What would you say to me?
Well, you'd see my eyebrows go up.
Would I?
Yeah, because I would have to say, okay, well, Chuck, have you really? Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what it means to truly, unpack the commandments and what I just actually for 2010, starting with the first Sunday I preached in January, and I just finished about a month ago. Every time it was my turn to preach, barring Easter or Pentecost, I preached on. I went through the Ten Commandments because there is so much information contained in there. And so, when you come in to the adult instruction class, and you say, "Well, I haven't murdered anybody. You know, I haven't committed adultery. I got to go and say, well, let's talk about this. I don't think you're correct in your assessment there."
You don't think I'm correct.
That's right. What is no less of an authority than Jesus Christ?
Well, when you said that your eyebrows would go up, mm-hmm. is that because you'd be surprised to hear me make that claim?
Well, I don't think you'd be alone. There are a number of people who believe this, and you know the place where you really see this is when, you know, I teach seventh grade confirmation. Here at our day school, and I also help teach the public school kids, seventh and eighth grade confirmation. And so, it's almost a certainty anytime you ask anybody, okay, let's talk about, the fact, have you guys ever killed anybody? No. Oh my goodness, no, I've never killed anybody. And then you gotta show them, okay, well, what does Jesus say about this? You know, if you've hated anybody, in your heart, then you're guilty of murder. And so then they start to understand, whoa, there's a lot more to this than just this cursory understanding of what is going on there.
What goes through your mind, Pastor, if you just imagine this, envision this? Because there is one in this story who can say, all these I have kept.
Yes.
And now here comes a rich young man who, compared to probably the rest of the population, is doing pretty well. I think there's one translation that calls him a rich young ruler.
Yes, correct.
So he apparently has his youth, he has wealth, and he has position.
Mm-hmm.
And he says to the one who really can say, all these I have kept, he says, all these I have kept. Do you think that would make Jesus angry?
That's a great question. I don't know if anger is the right word, or if you know, this would be the one of those times where Jesus has a sadness of heart to, because he's talking to a poor, miserable sinner like everybody else on the planet, barring himself. Either way, whether he's angry, sad, or whatever emotion, he certainly is going to correct that false idea. This is where you know, like the caller said earlier, one of the things that we got to remember, this is how much Jesus cares about us. You know, he doesn't have to be here on earth, you know, taking on the form of human flesh to teach us and to bother with us, and yet here he is, instructing the rich young man, offering him the gift of eternal life. He's instructing the disciples, you know, and as we see this, what he does, he tries to instruct the Pharisees, he tries to instruct everybody he comes into contact with about what is necessary for eternal life. And so that blows me away.
Well, that's the sort of unsettling part of this story here, because rather than use a direct teaching technique and say to the man, there's nothing you can do to have eternal life, and no, you haven't kept all the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of saying that, he lets the man sort of sink beneath the waves of his own error. And at the end of it, as Jesus allows him to play out the consequences of believing that one can approach God on the basis of one's own righteousness, he goes away sorrowful, and apparently Jesus lets him go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Doesn't it seem like Jesus would say, come back, let me explain it all to you. I don't want you to be sorry. But he doesn't.
No. And here's the thing. This is one of the wonderful things that when we talk, I mean, it's a very, very great point, Chuck, that it seems like Jesus should chase after him and say, no, let me explain what you need to do. And again, because he didn't get it the first time. But this is one of the things I think we need to remember. Who's to say that Jesus didn't work again in the life of this young man? And who's to say that this young rich man didn't hear the message of salvation at another point? This is one of those things that maybe Jesus knew and knows better than us that this guy needed to think about it for a couple of days before coming back into contact with somebody who would give him the message, maybe even Christ himself. We don't have it recorded, but this is one of those things that I think we need to, you know, Christ is amazing in every way, of course. But he's amazing in the fact that he loves us enough to tell us when we're doing something wrong. And he also is amazing enough to go to bat with his life to correct all of those things that we have done wrong. And so, you know, in a case like this, maybe he's letting the rich man actually have it all sink in to come back to Jesus Christ, to the one place where he can find salvation. And maybe had Jesus immediately chased after him, maybe that wouldn't have been the case. He's Jesus and we're not, so he has the dynamic all figured out. But it goes to the point of, what are we called to do then? We're not Christ, so how are we to go about witnessing? Well, tell people the word of God and tell them what Christ has done for us. And sometimes that means loving them enough to pull them aside in the adult inquiry class and say, look, I care about you too much and your salvation to let you go through this with your current understanding. Let's talk about this some more. Let's establish a relationship and dialogue about this. And maybe let somebody not go through the confirmation class until 4 months later, when they have a better understanding. But it always means loving people. And does that mean loving them with the law of God? Sometimes it does. And does that mean, you know, when they're beat down with the law, we don't give them more law. We love them with the gospel. And so you're asking a great question and a one with many answers. I forgive me for being so long-winded on that.
That's okay. All right, let's pick up the reading here at verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, Only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So, is it bad to be rich, Pastor? Is that anti-Christian to be rich?
No, but
can you see where I could get that conclusion from this text?
Absolutely, but boy, if you do have monetary wealth, and you know, quite frankly, in comparison to the rest of the world, Chuck, this is pretty indicting to the United States of America, isn't it? As the how much wealth we have as compared to the rest of the world. No, it's not a sin to be rich. That is not the point. But having money certainly allows you to live a different life and to put different cares and concerns onto life, and then if you don't have money. And so that's something that people have got to be careful about. And
I think we could generalize, perhaps. I don't want to overgeneralize, but I think we could say that among the world's nations in the last 50 or 60 years, post-World War II, Western Europe, North America, has been the wealthiest people in the world, as compared to people perhaps in South America or Africa, parts of Asia. But it does seem that, at least right now, those wealthiest places like Western Europe and North America, Christianity is not flourishing.
Mm-hmm.
And in impoverished places, particularly in Africa, Christianity does seem to be flourishing. Is that consistent with what we're reading here?
Yeah, I do. I think that you could definitely speak to that on the back of the text here, because and this is what Christ is warning of. You know, look, and warns of in numerous places. Don't get wrapped up in your wealth. Wealth can be such a distraction and such, like I said, afford you different luxuries. You know, that it can get in the way of your salvation, and has since the fall of man, and will continue to do so until the return of Christ. And it's a huge danger. And so while it is not a sin to be rich, and you got to tread very carefully with that money, because it can cause all kinds of distractions that take you away from God and His Word. You know, I mean, when you're well enough, you know, off financially that you can jet set around the world all you want, and you know, when you spend your weekends or spend your time, you know, traveling, you know, 3/4 out of the year, and you're not in God's house to hear His Word, to receive, you know, the forgiveness of sins and the sacrament, you're gonna get your priorities out of whack, just the bottom line.
So let me interpret here. I'm a first century disciple of Jesus Christ, following in the company of the apostles and the Lord, and I have always thought that rich people were rich because they were the ones who had most of God's favor. That's why they're rich.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that all my life. Today I find out, oh, no, I guess that's not true. I guess that if you're rich, it works in the opposite direction. Which prompted Peter to say, "Hey, we left everything. We don't have anything. We left everything for you." And then he wants to know, what do we get for that? What
right.
then? He says, "What then will we have?" To him, it's still about having stuff. Are you disappointed in Peter, Pastor?
No. I mean, because I'm. This is, you know, this is how Peter does things. This is kind of how he goes about. He likes to talk before thinking, and he seems to be kind of an emotional guy. But I'm not necessarily disappointed in him. I think it's a valid question. And it's, you know, it's one that what is so interesting to go back to what you said earlier about the way Christ sort of traps the rich young man in his answer. He takes a different response here, doesn't he, to answering Peter's question. And he says, Peter, check this out. There's some good things in store for those people who have left whatever earthly thing.
All right, that's what I'm talking about.
To
Pastor.
Follow me, and so that is something else, in a real neat way. That neat is probably a poor choice of words.
Well,
a great way of Christ saying, look, there is a reward. I am the one who is able to give this reward. I'm also the one who can do the impossible, give eternal life. Give rain when I return in judgment. So
well, I'm scratching my head here.
Okay.
Because I'm thinking that Peter's walking with the Lord. Here comes a rich young ruler. We can tell he's rich just by looking at him, the clothes that he's wearing. And we're thinking, wow, here comes a guy who's really in God's favor. And then Jesus says, nope, it's really hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. Oh, really? Okay, well, that should be good for us because we've given up everything. So we should have really good stuff in our future. All of that seems to be misguided to me. And I'm sort of expecting Jesus to appeal to his higher nature, his believing nature, by saying, Peter, you are troubled and anxious about many things. But life does not consist of possessions. But he doesn't say that. He says, hey, Peter, you're going to be sitting on a throne with me, buddy, and you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to be great. Wouldn't that answer appeal to Peter's sinful nature?
Great question. You know, if it does, Christ is certainly there to remind us that this is not the end goal. If you will, that, you know, that we're not looking for things in terms of, you know, well, we see the, you know, the disciples in the whole situation with who you know, who's going to get the place of honor and, you know, when you come in glory. And Christ, you know, takes care of that situation and says, you know, don't worry about that kind of stuff. And so, excuse me, you know, does it appeal to a sinful nature? I suppose in some sense it does, because that's, you know, what we are consisted of and what we are made up of is a sinful nature. So there is an element of here, but it doesn't detract from the fact that Christ is speaking the truth. And those who follow him, you know, are his brothers and sisters. And those who follow him when he returns in judgment will be triumphant with him. And so that's a... You know, it's a pretty nice offer that he makes us, isn't it?
Well, it is, and it's a pretty nice offer that you make to prospective members of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. You have a wonderful church and school over there. You have a large campus, excellent parking lot, I might add. Two fine pastors who are in the habit of delivering pretty stimulating sermons on a regular basis. So, if I were to come visit Good Shepherd and then ask to participate in the next adult inquiry class, you would probably welcome me with open arms, telling me, okay, well, here's the time and place when we're going to meet. And so I come to the adult inquiry class. And for one bright, shining moment, Pastor, just one, God gives you the ability to look into my heart as I settle into my seat at your adult inquiry class. And here's what you see. The reason I'm there is because I want to use my membership at Good Shepherd to improve my lot in life. I figure that if I do things like go to church, maybe put in an offering or two along the way, maybe volunteer on a committee or a board, then it'll go well with me with God. God will respond to my right thinking, and he'll bless me. Kind of like this, and will receive a hundredfold along with inheriting eternal life, right there in verse 29 of our text today. Now, you get a chance to see that in my heart. What are you going to say to me?
Well, I'm going to relay to you the Word of God, all right? I'm not going to talk to you, Chuck Rather, to Paul Hemingway, because what Paul Hemingway has to say is you know, worthless and probably just as sin-tainted, if not more, than what the scenario you're describing. So I'm going to rest on the Word of God to try to convey to you and let it do its work that that mentality is you know, not a healthy one, that there is more here to it than that. And as you talk and speak to the text, the whole point about, you know, reigning in glory is really addressed here in verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And that really is how do you become the greatest in the kingdom of God? You do it by serving. You know, it's not about glory. It's not about honor. It's not about, hey, what can I get? Yes, those promises are there for to receive our rewards a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But ironically enough, those people who are chasing after those things and pursuing them here on earth are in vast danger of losing those things for all eternity, because they're chasing after the wrong things. When you want that honor and glory in those things here in this life, when you want those things such as riches, they can get in the way of your eternal life. And so Christ is warning of that here. So I would try and relay to you what God says in his word and what he says to set our hearts on, and that is not honor, glory, and things of this earth, things that moths will eat and destroy, but set our hearts on the treasures of the kingdom of God. And those things are about service, humility, and not looking for that place of honor at the wedding banquet.
So, Pastor, if I get through the adult inquiry class and you confirm me into membership at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, member in good standing, I might add, should it be my goal, my aspiration to make myself last? Should I, if I do perceive myself to be first in some ways, should I be working hard not to be first?
No, that's a good question. It gets down to first and last and first. It's an attitude of service. It's an attitude of humility. And so if you recognize that that you are first in what way, you know, first in the way that people honor and recognize you, if that's the case, you know, try and deflect some of that praise. Try and deflect some of that honor to other people. Let God receive all the credit for all things that he has blessed you with. Let God receive that glory. Let God receive that honor. And you know, just get down to the business of doing what we are called to do, and that is loving God and serving our neighbor. And the glory and the honor and all that other stuff, let God handle that, because he's the only one equipped to handle it, and let him deal with that. And if we should be honored in the return of Christ when all things are made new, then so be it. That'll be great.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
We appreciate your sharing. Coming up next, Pastor Jeffrey Nert on Ask the Pastor.
To Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.